Welcome to the Hilltop United Methodist Church podcast. Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.
As you prepare for a sermon off of the topic of Psalm 29, you go in to read various commentaries and you try to discern and figure out what it is that the scholars, what it is they have to say about any particular passage that we read. And this one, it was on Psalm 29. And the scholars are conflicted on this. They're conflicted because they know that the origin of this particular psalm doesn't start off, it did not start off with a psalm to Yahweh, to God of the Israelites. Rather, it started off as a piece of music that was lifting up the power of Baal, the god of nature in Canaan, the god of thunder, the god of water, the god of rain, the god of wind. And the Israelites have appropriated it. They've taken this particular psalm and have introduced it into their own material, their own material of music. Why? Because they wanted to say that the true Lord of the psalm, of the storm, was not Baal, it was rather Yahweh. Yahweh's voice is the one in which it is that we need to listen. It's Yahweh's voice that is so powerful that it can crack even the cedars of Lebanon. It's a psalm to some extent, particularly at the academic level, about how it is that we have competing claims. You could hear it and somehow get the idea that the claimant on our time, the claimant on our values is Baal, and the Israelites say, no, it's rather Yahweh. One of the commentaries that I was looking at was giving advice to preachers as how they might preach this, and their advice to me was, let the poetry speak on its own symbolic level. True, we're not technically tempted to worship Baal, as were the ancient Israelites, but there are all sorts of other things to which we often attribute our blessedness and our well-being. Technological progress, the stock market, a capitalist economy, our own ingenuity, our own hard work. What difference might it make in the world to recognize and celebrate God, Yahweh, as the ultimate sovereign and origin of all life and all that sustains it? I want to talk today for a little bit, both to the graduates and to those of the rest of us that are here today, a little bit about celebrating God's claim on us, of what that looks like and what it is and how it calls us to react and or behave in the world. You might say the short title for this is, who do you want to be when you grow up? Who do you want to be when you grow up? And the fact that we need to recognize that there are competing claims out there on us, whether we're 18, 22, or 67, there are competing claims to us and on us in our lives. In the mid-1960s, a rabbi named Soloveitchik, Rabbi Soloveitchik, wrote an essay where he talked about the lonely man of faith. The lonely man of faith. And in the essay, he talks about how you have these two creation narratives in Genesis that lay right down next to each other. And he observes that you seem to have two Adams that exist in this, this industrious Adam and the quieter, more reflective Adam. And he calls them Adam 1 and Adam 2. David Brooks, in his book, The Road to Character, talks about this. He takes this Adam 1 and Adam 2 vocabulary and he modernizes it for our own time some 50 years later. And he refers to Adam 1 as this idea of the resume Adam, the things that we need to use to need the skills we need to have to be successful in the world. But then you've also got this other element of it, the Adam 2 side. It's the eulogy Adam. For those of you that have heard me do a memorial service or a funeral, realize that somewhere in the service, I will retreat to Jesse Jackson's imagery of this dash, the dash. We were standing there doing a memorial service, doing a funeral, and we know what both the dates are on that particular individual. But we sit there and we talk about what it is that they have done in their lives on that dash that causes us to stand there and talk about them in a eulogy, and we don't talk about how good they were on an Excel spreadsheet, how good they were as a programmer in C++. We rather talk about what it is and the character that they possessed. Brooks offers in his book some thoughts as to what that character looks like. Adam 1 is the external resume, career-oriented, ambitious, external. When it gets into competition, it wins victories. Adam 2 is the internal Adam. Adam 2 wants to embody certain moral qualities, to have a serene inner character, a quiet but solid sense of what is right and wrong, not only to do good, but to be good, to sacrifice to others, to be obedient to a transcendent truth, to have a coherent, integrated inner soul that honors God, honors creation, and honors our possibilities. Brooks continues to write, Adam 1 wants to conquer the world. Adam 2 wants to obey a calling to serve the world. Adam 1 asks, how do things work? Adam 2 asks, why do things exist? And what is it we're ultimately that we're here for? Adam 1 wants to venture forth. Adam 2 wants to return to roots. Adam 1's motto is success. Adam 2's motto is the moral questions of how it is that we display charity, love, and redemption. That's the competing claims that exist out there in our lives, is which one of those do we honor, Adam 1 or Adam 2? And the reality is we need to honor them both to some extent. We need to hold them in tension. We need to hold them in tension and not forget that we have elements of both of those that allow us to be who we are in our lives. Last year, there was a television series on public television called The Men Who Built America. I know there's a number of you out there already questioning the very title of that, The Men Who Built America. There's women who built that as well. And it focused on the lives of Cornelius Vanderbilt. Vanderbilt was a shipping baron for both the sea, and then he migrated over to railroads. Cornelius Vanderbilt, Andrew Carnegie, John Rockefeller, and Henry Ford formed the real key nucleus of the overall story. And as you watch these stories of their lives and how it is that they led their lives, you can hear contemporary businessmen like Jack Welch, who was president and CEO of General Electric. What's Trump's first name? Donald Trump, the perfect hair guy. Mark Cuban, who was one of the founders of Yahoo. And you can hear them talk about Vanderbilt. You can hear them talk about Rockefeller. You can hear them talk about Ford. You can hear them talk about early Carnegie. Carnegie had a transition later in life. And they see them in this terms of this dog-eat-dog, winner-take-all kind of mindset. Vanderbilt himself, when he was 16, 17, 18 years old, was a bare-knuckle brawler on the docks in New York in the 1830s, 1820s. And he conducted business, as did Rockefeller and Carnegie and Ford. They conducted business in a very bare-knuckles kind of fashion, winner-take-all. The objective, the business was a game, and the objective of the game was to win the game. what's interesting about that is you contrast that with some of the things that they built, some of the things they put into place, is what allowed us to be able to marshal tremendous industrial resources, which allowed us to be this arsenal of victory in World War II. And Brooks makes the comment in there, nature of how the victory in World War II was conducted with humility, how it was conducted with grace. On VJ Day, Victory Over Japan Day, many of the radio commentators of the day got on and talked about how we didn't do this by ourselves. We did this with Russians. We did this with the French. We did this with Indians. We did this with people from Britain. We did this with Canadians. We did this with, you fill in the blank. It was this reminder that we may have been partially responsible for it, but it was a message of humility. It was a message of humility. In this world of competing claims, it said, let's not forget to be Adam too. Let's not forget to remind ourselves of where it is that we come from. The challenge we have in this world of competing claims that's out there for us is the fact that the noise, the world honors Adam 1. The world honors Adam 1, and it wants us to live up to the standards of Adam 1. The secular world, Brooks writes, the secular world is a world that nurtures Adam 1 and leaves Adam 2 inarticulate. Brooks writes, the competition to succeed in the Adam 1 world is so intense, there's often very little time for anything else. Noise and fast, shallow communication makes it hard to hear the quieter sounds that emanate from our depths. We lose the ability, because God speaks to us in a small, still voice, we lose the ability to listen for that voice. The clamor of the world to succeed drives us. Yeah, the voice of the Lord will break the cedars of Lebanon, but we sometimes are reluctant to lean in and to listen to that conversation. The competing claims on our lives, the voice of Adam 1, the sounds of Adam 1 clamors to the top. Cynthia Cooper had risen to very high ranks at WorldCom, formerly MCI, in the early 2000s. She had developed her Adam 1 skills. She was a good cost accountant. She understood how to apply the principles of accounting to what was going on at WorldCom. And the more she watched what was going on, the more she could not understand how the value of WorldCom was staying there despite stagnant sales, despite many things that were going on at the company. And she kept trying to understand what was happening inside the company, because everything told her the value of the company should be going down, but it wasn't. It wasn't. And she kept looking and digging deeper, and she and her staff began to work overtime and more overtime and more overtime, trying to understand what was happening. And the more they got into it, the more they understood exactly what was going on. The leadership at WorldCom was rigging the books. They were playing the game in such a way that they were cheating. They were cheating. And people were continuing to invest their money in WorldCom because they thought it was a going concern. It was a lie. It was a lie made manifest by cheating as it relates to numbers. And Cynthia Cooper blew the whistle on that, and she said, time out, stop. My Adam 2 side says we must put a stop to this. We must cause this to cease and desist. Bernie Ebbers, who was the president at WorldCom, is now in jail for 25 years because of the cheating that he did and how he led that at WorldCom. Cynthia was the woman of the year in Time magazine in 2002, and she leads a cost accounting firm to this day, which continues to remind ourselves that, yes, Adam 1 is important. There's a tension there, and we need to build our resumes up so that we can understand the costs, the implications of the practical applications of how it is that we do numbers. But at the same time, she reminds people that there's a core and an ethical value. When she would talk to people while this whole crisis was going on, she would regularly tell her relatives, there's things going on here at WorldCom. Pray for me. Pray for us. She was holding those two things in tension. This Adam 1 side was important, but this Adam 2 side said, we don't cheat. We have to be moral. We have to be ethical. There are people putting their faith in us because they believe our numbers. And those numbers cannot be a lie. Brooks writes in his book, we live in a culture that teaches us to be assertive, to brand ourselves, to get likes on Facebook. I know there's no one here who wants to get likes on Facebook. But it's hard to have that humility and inner confrontation which is necessary for a healthy Adam 2 life. And the problem is that I have learned over the course of my life that if you're only Adam 1, you turn into a shrewd animal who's adept at playing games and begins to treat life as a game. I go back to my comment about that television series about the men who built America and how they treated business as a game. And their objective was to win the game, dog eat dog, and if I have to destroy somebody else in the process, so be it. That's that Adam 1 side, winner take all. And you can hear Welch and Cuban and Trump's voices, admiration. Whereas the rest of us, I hope, hold it in some contempt. We live with an unconscious boredom, not really loving, not really attached to a moral purpose that gives life worth. You settle into a sort of self-satisfied moral mediocrity. You grade yourself on a forgiving curve. You follow your desires wherever they take you. You approve of yourself as long as people seem to like you. And you end up slowly, so slowly, turning the core piece of yourself into something less desirable than what you wanted. And you notice that humiliating gap between your actual self and your desired self. It's the issue of the competing claims. The world tells us success is what it's all about. And I would say that we come into this place, and I would pray we go to other places like this place, where the world reminds us, where this kind of world reminds us that the values of the world are not the values of this place. Yahweh's voice breaks the cedars of Lebanon. It's a powerful presence, and we have to be prepared to listen to it. But God speaks to us in this small, still voice. And we have to lean in and be ready to listen for God to speak to us. There are competing claims in our lives. No, we're not going to actually run the risk of stopping and worship Baal, because Baal is going to give us the rain and the sun and all and good weather and all that kind of stuff. We're not actually going to do that. But the reality is that we're inclined to worship technological process, to worship the stock market, to worship a capitalist economy, worship our own ingenuity, our own hard work. And we forget. We can forget so quickly and so easily that this God, this Yahweh who calls us to this, to glory, to offer to God the glory, is there for us. The root word that is translated glory in Hebrew means heavy, weighty. The word of God is something that is heavy and weighty, and it calls us to a place of peace. The very last word in the psalm that Taliah read to us is Shalom. It's what the direction of the poem moves towards, calling us towards this recognition that the Adam 1 and the Adam 2 competitions in our lives, properly held in tension, can lead us to a place of completeness, of wholeness, of peace. Let us be in an attitude of prayer. Gracious and loving God, your word is a powerful force in our lives. Allow us to listen quietly for that small, still voice to guide that portion of our life that causes us to ask questions about redemption, to ask questions about love, to ask questions about forgiveness, and not always be focused on winning and success. Give us the grace to be able to listen to your voice and to be able to see the life of Jesus and how that life challenges us to a higher place, to a different place than the values of the world would call. And all of God's children say, Amen. Please stand as you are able.
Hilltop is located in Sandy, Utah, 985 East, 10,600 South. Locals would say 106th. Our two worship services are at 9 o'clock and 10:30. Hope to see you this Sunday. God bless. Bye-bye.